Good morning, church. It's good to see you today. February is Youth Month, and we celebrated last week. They were able to provide a wonderful service. We enjoyed Brady speaking, and the music was great. It's different, but we thought it was really great. One thing I want to remind you is we send our youth to summer camp every year, and it's one of the things we do as a church. And one of the ways we do that is through the M&Ms. And what I want you to do, enjoy the candy, stuff $100 bills in it, put it up, put it in the thing. I guess you could use quarters, but I know y'all are $100 bill guys. But we want to do that so they can have a spiritual impact upon their life. And I know Brady and all the kids would be very thankful. Have you ever been in a horrible dilemma? Let me show you a couple. He just doesn't know if he's going to get in that raft or not, does he? How do we handle this? Some of you are having that issue. Is that a politician? What do we got? Who came first? You know, we kind of laugh about those, but, you know, sometimes we get in dilemmas. But I want to share with you in our series on questions a dilemma that they put Jesus in that looked like there was no way out. Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8? We're going to look. The first thing we're going to see today is that spending time with God prepares us for hard or difficult challenges. Look at chapter 7. But everyone went to his home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Jesus, the Mount of Olives was an important place for Jesus, maybe his most, you know, the special place he went for prayer. The Mount of Olives simply means a place of a lot of olive trees. That's what it means. But it had an important part in the history of the nation of Israel. They believed that out of the Mount of Olives, out of this grove there, would come the Messiah. And when the Messiah come for raising the dead, he would come from the Mount of Olives. And it was a holiest of cemeteries. It was on the east side looking into the old city of Jerusalem. It was where Jesus went and he taught that the Jerusalem would fall, the temple would fall. And this was the place that on Palm Sunday he came from. It was the place of Gethsemane, which Jesus prayed before he was betrayed. It was where he ascended into heaven. And it was where he often took his disciples. This was the place that he found great peace and comfort. Now, what's happening is Jesus is finding great peace and comfort in life. And he's teaching in the mornings in the synagogues. And the Pharisees and the scribes are all wound tight. It is a hard time for them. Jesus is not who they thought that they wanted him to be. He was not going to be to prove the Messiah. They were upset. They were losing a grip on the people because when Jesus went and prayed, he'd come in the morning to the temple and he would teach and people came everywhere to listen. They were in a real mess. But here was Jesus, calm and direct about his life and his mission. Danny Hodges, who is pastor of Calvary Chapel in St. Petersburg, said there are six things that you and I gain by spending time with God. Let me share those with you. Number one is that we become more forgiving. You can't pray and spend time with God unless you learn to forgive people. It's just going to happen naturally. More forbearing. That's not a word that we use much, but how about we're more self-controlled? It means that we bear under the things that, you know, sometimes the mistakes people make, they do it all the time, and we learn to live a little bit with it. We experience great freedom with Christ. I remember as a young boy being baptized, and some of you can identify, the moment you came out of the water, you felt so clean and so pure. Do you know that in early church history, in the 4th century, that some of the people would wait to the very end of their life to be baptized because they wanted to see God as pure and clean? And we know they got it wrong, but that's how they felt. We have great joy when we spend time with God. Jesus was the most joyful person who ever walked the face of the earth. He said, by that we'll also grow in our maturity And one of the things he said was, we'll learn, you know, how to honor God with our money. And you know what he said the last thing was? We're going to have peace and happiness and contentment and joy in the body of Christ. We talk about the church as being this building, but the church is you and me. We are the church. And you know what? If you're not having peace in the body and you hadn't been around God's people, when you spend time with God, He's just going to bring you to His house. He says, listen, I'm here on Sunday with you. This is where you're going to come before the face of God to meet me, and I want you to be there. But so spending time with God is one of the marvelous things. So what did Jesus do? He spent a lot of time in prayer. You and I get really excited and we fight the urgency, and He just took His time and spent time with God the Father and prepared Him for the hard challenges. The second thing we're going to learn today is that rules can become far more important than people. Let's look at verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to Him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, the guilt of this woman is never disputed. She was guilty of adultery. But the problem was, it takes two people to commit adultery. We just can't do it by ourselves. It takes two people. And in fact, the seventh commandment talks about adultery and how it is sin against God and the punishment for it. And the punishment was death. No question about it. And the method was stoning. So therefore, you could stone someone. And actually, when you think about it, this speaks to the sin of all people. I'm sure that this man and this woman who were caught in adultery didn't set out to be caught. They were hidden. And what it means is that you and I, we can hide our sins from each other, maybe for a lifetime. But the thing about it is, it's always present before God. He sees them. He knows what's taking place. And something else is missing is two witnesses. You remember your Old Testament we studied on Wednesday night in Leviticus? It says before you convict someone of crime, it takes two witnesses. Two people have to be there. So there were two people who either saw them or you know, said, you know, they're guilty or however it was. But they were also missing as well. And did the religious leaders catch them? Highly unlikely that they did. The reason why is they didn't want to soil themselves by being among the common people. If I'm not mistaken, the setting was a festival where, in the end, where people were coming and going and they'd been celebrating. It was not a place that they would find themselves. So we have the woman who's guilty. We have the two witnesses who didn't come. And we have the man who was never found. And we have her. And we have the Pharisees. Jesus is going to expose the sins of the Pharisees and their motives. Now, here's their motive. Here's the dilemma. Verse 5. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing Him, so that they may have grounds for accusing Him. Now, here's the thing about it is, when Rome took over Judea and governed the Jewish people, the one thing they took away from them was the right to put someone to death. A Jew could not put someone to death from the Old Testament law if they'd sinned at all. They had to have the permission of the Romans. So here was the dilemma. Jesus, should we just put her to death? The law says stone her. What do you want to do? Now, if Jesus had said, well, stone her, you know, if that's the law, then that's what should be done, they would have simply run to the Romans and say, listen, this guy named Jesus, he is a fake Messiah. He is an enemy of the state of Rome. And they would have saw Jesus as causing problems. The thing about it was, as long as the Jews would keep themselves and keep everything calm, there was no issues. But when they began to cause an uprising, the Romans got very upset, and those that governed them would simply punish those who were doing it. The second thing, dilemma that Jesus is in, if Jesus would say, no, you can't stone her, because the Romans said you can't stone her, they'd say, listen, Jesus is siding with the Romans. We can't trust Him. And they hated the Romans, guys. They hated them. But then He says, if Jesus would say, no, don't stone her, have compassion on her, they would say, so you are going against the law of Moses? When Moses shared the Ten Commandments from God the Father, He said that on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and the punishment was death. That you mean that we don't keep Moses' laws anymore? Can you see the position that Jesus found himself in? It was a perfect trap. He was caught. But you notice that Jesus ignored them? Here's what it says. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Jesus said nothing. Now here's the scene. Remember, they bring the woman in. They put her in the center of the court. The religious is around, the people on the outside there, and Jesus is watching her. He said nothing. Don't you hate silence? Silence is, in an inappropriate time, is hard. I'd imagine those guys were really antsy. And Jesus stooped down and began to write something on the ground. Now, what did he write? Well, some people said the reason Jesus did this was he needed to think about his reply. I never saw Jesus having to think about what he was going to say. Others says Jesus just wrote a piece of scripture there, and they begin to watch. And others said, well, what he did was, you know, he did silence so that they would again repeat this, so that the people could see that they had no compassion. And maybe some says that he wrote the sins of the people closest by. You know, it didn't matter. We don't know what he wrote, but in great silence he was there. And he didn't judge the woman, did he? See, he didn't pass judgment right then. He just listened. See, Jesus' purpose right now was not to judge. He's going to come back and judge someday. But it was to seek and save the lost. In other words, he says he's given us plenty of opportunities to get to know him. See, what we learn is rules can be more important than people. The seventh commandment was far more important than this woman. In the eyes of the Pharisees, they had no compassion for her. They really didn't care about her or about Jesus. The problem with her is she was simply a pawn that they would simply deny Jesus with, and she was a sinner. Never a question about that. They cared nothing about her. They cared nothing about Jesus. Because we find that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, a miracle. And we would think that everybody would jump up and, you know, shout and say, and you know what they said? We don't care if the man walks. He hadn't walked in, didn't matter how, a decade. It didn't matter. He broke the rule. Rules become far more important than people if we aren't careful in our own life. You know what can happen to us? Rules can be far more important than people. You know, it happens. It could happen to me as a pastor. It could happen to our elders or deacons or some school teachers or our leaders of things. It doesn't matter. Sometimes our agenda becomes so more important than anything God has to say. Let me just challenge your thoughts for a second. And I'm going to say things that I know it's not you, okay? It's not our church. But how do I know that rules become more important than others? Sometimes, when I get really ticked at y'all guys, not that I ever would, because you're not doing it my way. Or do you ever get ticked off when they don't listen to your opinions at work or in your family? And your agenda, you know, has got to be God's agenda. It has to be. You're the one that's right. You ever think those thoughts? Everybody else is wrong. It's possible that you and I see the rules and we never see the people. What would it be like that if we had a new person come to our church? And if you're new, we're glad you're here, and it has nothing to do about drinking coffee, because you can drink all the coffee you want. But what if we put a sign out front that says, no coffee inside? You can drink all you want in the cafe, but you can't bring it in here. And you're new to our church, and you come in, and you sit down with a cup of coffee, and you're drinking the coffee because it just seemed like a normal place to do it. And one of our leaders comes up to you and says, hey, what are you doing, man? Didn't you see the sign? See how the rules are more important than the heart of the person coming before God? They really are. If we're not careful, we can allow rules to be so more important. See, the Pharisees saw Jesus as the enemy of their God. He was the enemy of Jehovah God. He was the enemy of their God. Why? He was an imposter in their eyes. He didn't fit the scheme of what they wanted. And they saw Jesus as an enemy. And we have the hindsight. We look back and say, no, he was the Son of God. And you missed it. He walked among you and you never seen. What's wrong with y'all guys? I'll give you an example. That we think God is always on our side. Take a split in a church. We had a split many, many years ago. A couple of decades ago. And everybody who prayed was on God's side. God was on both sides. We didn't know it. Did we? Can you see how our agenda becomes so more important and our rules are sinful? See, they saw themselves as speaking for God. God was the one who was speaking. You know what they felt like? If I keep the rules, it doesn't matter what I saw on the inside because I've kept all the rules. Jesus had his harshest critics, the Pharisees and scribes. And this is what he said. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. They were the rule keepers. They were the ones who held the religious system together. You hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which have beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus, I keep all the rules. Let me give you a couple examples that it never happened to y'all guys, I pray. I know you won't be this way. We kept a rule today, did we? We came to church. Now, what's going to happen to many of you? You're going to go out and eat somewhere today. And you know the person who's serving you did not keep the rule. They didn't keep it at all. And you may get a little short with them. They may be a little slow. And you may be, you know, when you go to tip, you just are just selfish. And you know why you feel okay? God, I attended church today. I am good. Everybody who's serving me are not so good. Pat and I had an experience this morning. Stopped by McDonald's and I love McDonald's coffee, and I don't know if it's because of the taste or the 63 cents. I think it's more 63 cents. Because I had a taste of the really good coffee down there, and I couldn't drink it. I'm a weakling. But we went up, and a girl says, and, you know, I'd seen her, you know, several times, and she said, oh, you got somebody with you? I said, yeah, I do. And she says, you know, everybody's got to have a little Jesus, my daddy said. And she says, I'm working this morning and I can't, but I'm going to have some Jesus tonight. And I said, well, that's where we're headed to. But you know the reason she's working? Because Pat and I don't make coffee at home. That's why. That's why. Let me give you another one. In some churches in America today, there are going to be Christians who are going to be worshiping as we're worshiping. They're going to be talking and worshiping before God, and they're going to hate the person on the other side of the room. They're going to talk about him in the foyer. And you're going to get their friends, and they're going to sit all around, and they're going to be so separated. But do you know why that's okay? You know why it's okay for you to come to church and hate the people you worship with? Because you had communion. You had communion today. As long as I have communion, it doesn't matter what else I do. Rules. We miss the point. If I have communion, I can't hate you. Jesus says, go and work those things out. See, I'm talking about people, not us, because I know you'd never do it. But as long as we keep the rule, as long as we have communion, everything must be okay. It's got to be. You know what else I learned? All have sinned. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the elders. And he was left alone, and the woman was there in the center of the court. She was guilty. What did the law say? Stone her. Jesus got up, and he said to them, I want all of you to think about it. The person who's the most religious about you, you throw the first stone. The oldest in the group, you throw the first stone. The youngest in the group, you throw the first stone. The person who knows more about it, the person who is a member of the Sanhedrin, you throw the stone. He didn't say any of those things, did he? Simple. Any one of you without sin, you start the stoning. You pick up the stone and you be the first one to hit her. You start it. What the thing was is moral perfection. He says, the one of you who have no sin, you start stoning the woman. The Bible says all of us are with, sin. We are. He stooped down and wrote again. I don't know what he wrote. Maybe what he wrote this time was he simply wrote the sins of the people. Or maybe he just began to write the people who are guilty of her sin. It really doesn't matter. But he says, I want you to throw the first stone. Notice, the men began to sneak away. The oldest first. Something about being old, sometimes you just realize you're never going to win, just leave it alone and go. The young people, they wanted to fight over it. They stayed to the bitter end. Isn't wisdom great? You just know when it's time to leave. Nothing. Now, I don't know if the other people in the temple left. I think they probably didn't. They were going to see what Jesus was going to say, but her accusers left. He exposed their hypocrisy. Do you want to learn? Jesus grants second chances. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, who are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more. Remember, this is a series of questions. This is the question for the day. Where are your accusers? She responded, no one. He says, I don't condemn you. Now think about this in a minute. What is Jesus saying? Adultery doesn't matter? Is Jesus saying, hey, I'm just going to wink at it. I know they put you in a very embarrassing situation. Because you're in a great embarrassing situation, don't worry about it. You suffered enough. Is that what he did? Or does he say, rules don't count? Well, they do count. He chose to forgive her. I really like what one writer had to say about this passage. And let me read it to you. What he did was, as it were, to defer sentence. He said, I'm not going to pass final judgment now and go and prove that you can do better. You sin, go and sin no more, and I'll help you all the time. At the end of the day, we will see how you have lived. He gave her a second chance. In 1929, Georgia Tech flew out to the Rose Bowl to play UCLA. And it was a terrific game. And there was a player on the UCLA team named Roy Rickles. And Roy got a fumble in the game. Georgia Tech fumbled the ball. He picked up the ball. He ran all the way to the goal line. And before he could get on the goal line, one of his members, his own team, tackled him. He went the wrong direction. He ran the wrong direction. And they tackled him right at the goal line. So what happens was Georgia Tech had the ball here. I mean, UCLA had the ball really close to the line. And what happened was, in a couple of plays, because of his mistake, Georgia Tech punched it, got a safety, and they won the Rose Bowl by 2 points. The story goes that it's told that Roy Rickles and a team went into the thing, and It was like a tomb in there. No one said anything. And two or three minutes before the game was over, ready to start, the coach says, I want you to fight hard and fight long and fight. And he says the players who started the first half will start the second half. Over in the corner was a guy named Roy. Roy was crying. And as the coaches and everyone walked off, they looked and saw him sitting over there. He says, Roy, come on, I told you. Those who started the first half will start the second half. He says, Coach, I can't go. I embarrassed you. I embarrassed the team. I let everyone down. Everybody in the stadium saw it. I can't go back. And Coach Price said to him, yes, you can. Go back. I want you to play. I want you to start. I want you to be there. And he says, it's only half over. We got a totally second half. They tell us that when Roy went back, he played the best game in the second half he ever had in his life. But someone gave him a second chance. Had this lady messed up in life? Yeah, she had. She really had. But she got a second chance. Have you ever had a second chance in life? Have you ever had a moment in your marriage that was really critical and you were guilty and you just said, hey, give me a second chance? Or how about a relationship? You got a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Give me a second chance. Or how about at work? You really messed up and you say to your boss, give me a second chance. Or maybe kids, how about you with your mom and dad? You've really messed up and you want to say to your mom and dad, give me a second chance to be a son and daughter to you. Or maybe as parents, we say to our children, give me a second chance to be your mom or to be your dad. We all want second chances. And sometimes we say to God, give me a second chance. See, Jesus gave her a second chance, but here was the issue. Live differently. Live differently. He didn't say it's all right, just go back to where you were, just let things be normal, things will work out. He says, I want you to live differently from now on. From now on. It was no easy forgiveness. She knew in her heart that she would have to change the way that she lived. Now I'm just going to throw this one in for you. If you begin to given a second chance, live like you appreciate it. Live like you appreciate it. See, that's what Jesus was saying to that woman, wasn't it? You remember back when John the Baptist, before Jesus started his ministry, John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance, which was not the baptism that Jesus spoke about. And John would say to them, live a life of fruitfulness that shows you have repented. Live that way. That's what he's saying. Live that way. You and I have been given a second chance. And this morning, God the Father simply says, I want to give you a second chance. I want you to have a chance with me. He says, I'm going to give you a second chance for the second half of your life. From now on, you can live differently. You can be my son and my daughter. I'm going to forgive you of your sins, but I want you to live differently. We all want second chances. Let's make sure in our decisions we show that we appreciate what Jesus has done for us. Will you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word and, Father, for your gracious spirit to us and how may you forgive us, Father. You're an awesome God. And Father, may we as believers here look and say, Father, you have given me a second chance. You died for me. May I live in a way that shows that I appreciate your love. And Father, for those who are searching, may they understand that you are a God of second chances. You wipe the past clean and you walk with us from then on. Father, whatever decision we need to make, may we make it to you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves.